I want us to look into Psalm 62 this afternoon. And before we read this psalm and seek the Lord to instruct our hearts on some very blessed things and some solemn responsibilities that we have that only He can enable us to comply with and even understand, let's seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Father, we do thank Thee that it's not by our righteousness or our works or any worth in us at all that we come before Thee, but only because of Thy wondrous grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and by His cross, and because Thou hast granted and given unto us Thy Holy Spirit. And so we come to ask that Thou wouldest be pleased to guide our thoughts, to direct our hearts, to grant that these truths may grip our souls and may they be made use of by us to Thy glory, and all recognizing that we have nothing but what comes through Christ. And if we are able, by Thy grace, in any true measure, to find in this psalm that which connects with our hearts, and that through Thy grace which will enable us to walk in accordance with these things, we shall thank and praise Thee in the blessed and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 62. David writes, "Truly, my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely, men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto Thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for Thou renderest to every man according to his work." I want to begin by quoting some words that I penned down from another. "Scarcely anywhere do we find faith in God more nobly asserted, more victoriously triumphant. The vanity of man, of human strength and riches, more clearly confessed. Courage in the midst of peril, more calm and more unshaken than in this psalm." Well, I think that's a rather astute assessment of what we find in this psalm. We are so tempted in the midst of great trials to want to look to seek our help from God and something else. But what we learn here is that we must learn independence upon God, to trust Him and Him alone. Is that something we can do by our nature, by ourselves? Now, our very tendency is to look to other things. Isn't that true? So this requires a work of God's grace indeed, and a wondrous work of that grace when we truly trust God only. And in the midst of trials, in the midst of dangers, when you look into this psalm, you're seeing danger, enemies, those things which would come against David indeed. And yet there is a quietness and a calmness that comes by this trust in God only, this looking to and trusting in Him alone. Again, it's in verses 1 through 4. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. Now, salvation, of course, in the biblical sense, is a big word. It has to do with being delivered from danger and made safe. That's what the word salvation means. And in the greater sense, it has to do with being delivered from our sins and being made safe in Christ for all of eternity. Even though, even in a practical sense, sometimes you find this word salvation used when there are dangers that are about. And in this psalm, there are dangers that are about, and about David. And so, in every respect here, salvation comes from God. And so, David is saying that he looks to and trusts only in Him. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He was saying it doesn't come from anywhere else. It comes only from God. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So if He is our salvation and He is our defense, then in order for somebody to get to us, who are they going to have to get to first? They're going to have to get to Him. You know, if we truly understand that we have been redeemed by the blood of God's Son, that we have been purchased out of a slave market of sin, and now we belong to Christ, bought with a price, not our own. We belong to Him, no longer to the world, no longer to ourselves, no longer do we belong to sin. We belong to Christ. And so, He becomes our salvation, He becomes our defense. As in Psalm 119, 114, I think it is, Thou art my hiding place, and Thou art my hiding place and my defense. What is it? Shield. Thou art my shield and my hiding place. I think. Yeah, read that for me, will you? Thou art my shield and my hiding place. My hiding place and my shield. Okay. So God is our hiding place and our shield. That means He is our salvation. He Himself. You can't get to the people of God without getting to Him. And David understood that. How long will you imagine mischief against me, a man? It's vain, all this imagination that is going to come against David. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Well, it was not that everything was quiet around David, was it? It sure wasn't. Trouble appeared to threaten. Trouble was nigh. It is clear that, as was usual, those who hated David would have pulled him down from the throne and destroyed him, could they have done so. They were against him. They would have destroyed him. They would have defeated him had they been able to do so. And then when you look into these four verses, you find in these verses three parties. You find God. You find David. And you find David's enemies in these verses. But David doesn't look at his enemies and then turn his thoughts to God. He doesn't look and say, oh my, look at these horrendous forces that are amassed against me. He doesn't say, these are powerful. He doesn't say like the children of Israel who came back with their report when they were sent to check out the land of Canaan. They have chariots of iron. He didn't look at his enemies and then turn his thoughts to God. He looks at his enemies, but he looks at them through trusting only in God. He takes a different view than most would, of course. Sometimes when we seem to be threatened, when the soul is anything but quiet, and in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, in the midst of dangers that we perceive, very seldom is the soul truly quiet, as it should be. When we seem to be threatened, when the soul is anything but quiet, when anxious thoughts attack, that'll do one of two things. It will pull us down, it will defeat us, it will discourage us, or it will push us up to look to the Lord and to trust Him, to lay hold of His Word, His truth, His promises. And don't the promises of our blessed Lord become the sweeter when in the midst of the necessity of trusting them, we find them to be precious to our soul and come to rely upon Him who has given us His Word and His promises? Don't we love to hear them in the midst of great trial when the Lord says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Don't we love to receive His promises in the midst of danger, when we see danger on every hand, when we see a world that threatens us with loss on every hand? Don't we love to hear the promises of God? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we can say, as in Psalm 16, the Lord is my portion and mine inheritance. Thou maintainest my lot. Wouldn't it be wondrous if we could just come to rest in the great truth that our lot is in the hands of the Lord? And truly and indeed trust Him, look to Him, rely upon Him and His blessed Word. Could we not have peace in the midst of this troubling world if we but indeed trust our Lord and wait only upon Him? It's blessed when trouble becomes a minister to shut us up to God, to cause us to cry unto Him, to consider His Word, and to eventually come to trust only in Him. We have to go through sometimes experiences that will rob us of all our own strength. Sometimes the Lord is so gracious to do that, and we don't feel like it's gracious when we're being robbed of our strength and we're having to fight with worries and fears and dreads. We don't think that too gracious at the time, do we? Do you? Well, we have like Psalm 42, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Then the exhortation, hope thou in God. We have to do that. have to learn that art of self-exhortation. But that's not the case here with David. David looks at the trouble from an incredible soul quietude. And we could call it a trusting silence. You know, God has a perfect will. He has a purpose. He has a purpose for all of His children. We shall see that as we continue in our study in Romans. He has a wondrous purpose for all of His redeemed. And He's going to deal out His providential dealings, whether it be chastisement or trial in whatever form, in accordance with His perfect purpose. And we are blessed when we come to learn to be quiet under His hand. The psalmist said in Psalm 39, is it? Verse 9, I was dumb. That didn't mean he was dull-witted. It means he just didn't open his mouth. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. You know, that's really incredible. That's a work of God's grace in the midst of whatever trial comes. David's enemies shall fall. They're on the verge of toppling to destruction like a leaning wall or fence. And that's because God is David's defense. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I quoted it right. We're not going to be destroyed. We're not going to be removed. We're in the hands of our blessed Lord. He's the one who keeps and sustains. Matter of fact, He has made us His treasure. And He surely is our treasure. And the riches we have in Him, we cannot discover them to their end, not for all eternity, because they are unsearchable riches. There are a few times, far too few, it would seem, and probably not in the same degree as David here expresses, that we find ourselves in such quietness of soul because of a trust that is only in God and in no one and nothing else. Really, it's not difficult to know the application of this psalm. But our task under God by His grace is to apply it in the midst of the difficulty. When David says, my soul waiteth upon God, that word waiteth signifies not simply inactivity. It means to wait silently. It means to wait without bringing up objection to what's taking place. Such trust that David here expresses brought a calmness, and like a still lake that reflects the sun, that has the image of the sun in it because it is still, the waters are still, David sat quiet and calm in the knowledge of God and in submission to Him. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Too often, this kind of submissive faith seems to elude us, because so many other things come to crowd and push our souls. Too many things are allowed to make our hearts more like the turbulent waves of the sea rather than the calm waters of the lake. Too many activities, too many pressures of life day by day, too much time before the television, Too much anxiety taken away in business. Too many amusements to be sought and the pleasures of this life and the like. And they're allowed to crowd out the most important soul exercise we have of becoming quiet before God. Occupying mind, affections, submitting in a calm trust to His providential dealings. This most important of all of our activity is not, if it is not resolutely planned for, if it is not made first in priority, can be neglected to the detriment of our own souls and to the true need of the soul. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? We're going to do what we desire. What we desire to do, we plan for. Is that not true? Don't you plan to do what you desire? What you really want to do? We make plans for that. We're going to be sure to do what we want to do. And that's, of course, generally the case with us. And the things of God have to be planned for. The heart and the desires there, they're going to be planned for. And the priorities of God and His kingdom and His truth and His word are going to be there. The key to this calmness of soul, this repose in God, even in the midst of pressing adversity, is found in David's absolute singular trust in God. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Absolute confidence in God alone. God being the only object of his trust. Putting the soul into a position of being able to truly hear Him and to listen to Him. That's one problem when so many things are competing for our attention. Instead of giving an ear and listening intently to what God has to say, don't we live in a world that is in competition for your attention? And the things you face day by day, they're in competition for your attention. Listen to what you talk about. Listen to what comes out of your mouth. Listen to what has your attention. That is a barometer of that. Is that not so? So many things are there in competition for attention. Well, God had David's attention. Sometimes He has to burn down our barley field to get our attention. But He had David's attention. A few times He had to do some rather severe things to get David's attention, didn't He? Like sticking the finger of Nathan the prophet in his face, telling him, "Thou art the man." So many things come. But here, David is looking unto God. He's looking only to Him. And He's listening to Him. He's hearing. And his soul is quiet. Calm. Because he knows that God is his God. You know, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? It's not. Oh God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. In Christ, through the cross, by the blood of the cross, in the new covenant, God has brought us into a wondrous relationship covenantally with Himself. And in that, He says, I will be their God. And they shall be my people. If you know that in truth, you have access to a quietude in trusting Him. And if you don't, guess whose fault it is? That's right. You don't have to say it. You know. Oh God, Thou art my God. God was David's God. And now he's trusting only in Him. Nowhere else. No one else. Looking to nothing else. It has been said, they trust not God at all who trust not Him alone. But if honest, would we not say that there are times, there are always there the temptation to look to somewhere else, to look to someone else, to an unfounded hope that things will just get better, even if we confess that our Lord is alone sufficient? Don't we still have the temptation to look to other places for our help? Is that temptation gone? Are we exempt from it? No, we're not. We're certainly not. If you have truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ with your soul, you are in Scripture instructed to trust Him with your life. If you have trusted Him with your soul, can you not trust Him with your body? Can you not trust Him with your life in this world? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So that we trust Him alone, or we don't trust Him. We don't bring competition in. The true secret of soul strength, then, is not in our hustle and bustle, not in the force of will that we are determined to do such and such. How many times have I heard that? How many times? I'm trying my best. Guess how good your best is? Not good at all. Not what you do. It's looking to Him. It's trusting in Him. It's resting in Him. When by the grace of God we hear that effectual call of the gospel of the Son of God, and we realize as guilty, defiled, helpless sinners, that He did all for us, do we try to do our best? Or what do we do? What are we brought to do? We're brought to surrender, to give up all thought of our own labor, all thought of any worth or anything we could ever add to that cross, and we come but to rest. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me and I'll give you what? Rest. The same one who saves us is the one who keeps us. He's the one who is our shield and our salvation. And if we, by the grace of God, walk in obedience to Him, we can look to Him to give all that's necessary. We found that in this trial of cancer that we have with Carolyn. And it's pretty severe. I mean, it's been severe at times. And there are times, yes, when we have to fight fear. There are times when we fight dread. We always dread these CT scans. I mean, it's there. We have to cry out and realize that the Lord knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. He understands these things. But through these things, He is bringing us to realize that we can't look to anyone, no one except Him. And trust only in Him. Not that He doesn't use means. He does use means. And we're thankful for the means He's pleased to use, whether medically or whatever. But it's He who must do it. And His instruction to us is to seek first His kingdom and righteousness. Can I brag on my wife for a minute? Do you mind? Yeah. She's gone through more than you and I can understand, more than I can even understand. And I tell you what, I've suffered with her every minute. And everything she's gone through, I've been there. But I'm sure I haven't suffered in the same way or the same intensity that she suffered. You know what she does? She keeps going. She keeps seeking the Lord. She keeps looking to Him. She finishes one book, and I'll be doggone. I shouldn't have said that. She started another one. She understands the Word. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He'll take care of the morrow. Isn't that what He tells us? Not to be anxious about tomorrow. I'm not saying she does it perfectly, and I surely don't do it perfectly. But I've watched grace that couldn't come from anybody but God in the midst of such trial. Not that she's perfect. Pretty close, but no, I'm just about to, in my estimate, but she's a precious woman. But she has suffered, and there are times there's a lot of fighting has to be sometimes done with worry and so forth. It has to be brought to the Lord, but she keeps going and seeking first. She's the most active woman you've ever met. In Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verses 15 and 16. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Quietness and confidence in who? In the Lord Jehovah, in God only. Oh, but look at those next four words. And ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Oh, there's another place we're going to have to trust. Yeah, we've got enemies. God says trust in Him, but we're going to look to horses. Therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift. We got other means we got to make use of. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. When the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage, did they have chariots and horses and spears and bows and arrows and war inventions? Did they have those things? Did their enemies? Yeah, they did. But God defeated their enemies and brought them out. You know what Moses instructed them to do? When Pharaoh was behind him with his army, when the mountains were on either side of them, and the sea before them, and they were absolutely pinned in, what was the instruction that was given through Moses? You remember? Stand still. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that what we're called to do? To stand still Everything in you will rise up against that. Do you believe that? And yet God says, stand still. Stand still, Carolyn. Stand still. Stand still. And look to Him and Him alone. If that quietness of soul trust in God alone is in some measure experienced so that we can face calmly whatever comes, then there comes the great need to maintain it. Verses 5 through 12. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. Wow! To quote some of my preacher friends, especially Dan Carpenter, wow! Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Well, David had said in verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. Now, what's he doing in verse 5? He is exhorting himself. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Now, that's what we need to understand. We need to nurture a genuine faith that God gives us in Himself. We need to nurture that faith. Faith is the gift of God. It is a divine gift. It's a wondrous gift. And yet it is to be exercised by us. And it is in its constant feeding and nurturing that it's kept up, that it's strengthened and becomes stronger. And we may draw this from the counsel of another psalm. Look in Psalm 4, the fourth psalm. In Psalm 4 and verses 3 and 4, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Do you know when the most difficult time for your mind to be still is? When you're all by yourself. And yet here, the psalmist is essentially saying, when you're upon your bed, commune with God. Be still. Look to Him. Then in this same Psalm 4 and verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Let me tell you something. That's better than any sleeping aid you could ever take. If your mind and your heart is quiet before the Lord. It's when we begin to take for granted the confidence that we have in God, it has to be maintained. We have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You can come, sit under the ministry of the Word. You can go home and forget the Word, forget prayer, forget the fervency of seeking the Lord. And you know what's going to happen? It's kind of like it's going to wear off. And the things of God, the things of the world are going to come take their place. When we take for granted the confidence we've experienced and the trust that brought us to quiet submission to God, that when we're then set up to be cast down, you find that in Scripture. You even find it in the case of our Lord Himself, that when He was praying, once He was consecrated to His messianic office, when He went through the waters of Jordan. We don't read of anything before then about the adversary coming to Him. Nothing while He was in Joseph's carpenter shop. Nothing about the devil coming to Him. But as soon as He is set forth and God comes and says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," and He is set apart and He is anointed unto His messianic office, what happens? What takes place immediately? The devil is there. The devil is there to tempt Him. He's driven into the wilderness of temptation. You think you and I are going to get out of trial? And the adversary coming when we seem to be able to come and rest in Him as if, "Oh, I'm just going to let it go now. I'm glad it's done." We don't maintain it. You know what when you come to rest in the Lord and you come to trust in Him, you know what you can expect? The adversary. Isn't that so? You know what it tells us? We have to diligently maintain our walk with the Lord and make the use of the means He has given us to make use of. The constant use of what God has appointed. Faithfulness to the ministry of the Word. Day by day, prayerfully seeking the Word of God. Seeking His face. Walking with Him in communion with Him. Venturing to do by faith what He has commanded, though it looks impossible. Though it contradicts everything in the world. And all of these means will nurture the quietness of the soul, or else that quietness will not increase, it will decrease. So it's kind of a strange thing if you listen to it. And I quote it from an old preacher. So old, he died about 100 years ago. He's with the Lord now. But he wrote, "The silence of the soul before God is no mere passiveness. It requires the intensest energy of all our being to keep all our being still and waiting upon Him." That sound a bit contradictory? It's not. It takes the whole energy of our soul to keep ourselves quiet before the Lord. And then we're in a position to teach others when we're taught ourselves. You know the best teacher? The best teacher is not the one that looks about him and sees what's going on or has some theoretical subject that he can bring forth and teach upon. You know who the best teacher is? The one who experiences what he teaches. The one who experiences it can speak from that experience on the basis of truth. Is that not so? Then there can be the exhortation to others. As in verse 8, trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. And don't overlook, pour out your heart to Him. You can bring everything to Him. You can bring all your fears to Him. You can bring all of the things that you're facing and experiencing to Him. This stillness before God and this labored self-exhortation puts us, like David, into a position to hear God speaking to us by His Word and to learn some great lessons. Verses 9 through 12. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Man, in relationship to us, may seem formidable, but not in relationship to God. And in our relationship to God, man is nothing. Nothing. Matter of fact, we are expressly commanded not to fear man in Scripture, aren't we? Expressly commanded not to. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Or you're going to be snared. You can be snared into things that are tempting, snared to do things that are wrong, snared into being silent when you should be confessing the Lord, silent when sin is being manifested and shown, snared by the fear of man. Many other things. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. If we have nothing to fear from man, if we have nothing to fear from that man, then let it be known also that we have nothing to hope from man either. Our trust must be singular. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. As in Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 5. And then even if our earthly lot improves, even if that lot is improved by legitimate means, the heart is still not to rest or trust in them, only in God. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Do you think that's a great trial? Do you think it's a great trial to trust in riches, to trust in what you have in this world instead of in God? Is that a trial? Indeed it is. And those riches will eat you up. They'll go one day. They're not long. In some way. Or you're not long to keep them. It's a fool who puts his trust or her trust in riches. Do you know, I believe it's a greater trial to faith to have riches than to be poor. And I believe that firmly. There's a wise prayer in Proverbs chapter 30. You know what it is? Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with food convenient for me. You see, you can end up in some way denying God if you have too much, especially when your heart is set upon them. Then David heard God once, but learned from that two things in the last two verses of Psalm 62. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his works. All power belongs to God. And God is merciful in his loving kindness. Power without mercy would be a brutal force, and mercy without power would be impotent. But in perfection, mercy and power meet in our God, for which we may fully and confidently trust in him alone. So his justice also is perfect. He will judge the wicked, and he will deliver the righteous in Christ, those who belong to him. God's salvation comes with mercy, and it comes with power. A sovereign mercy reaches down to us in our sinful state and forgives us, giving us the very righteousness of Christ, and it lifts him up, lifts us up to him, so that we might learn to look to him, to wait only upon him, to trust in him, to resist being taken away by the things circumstantially around us or the things that are before us, and quietly wait on the Lord, exhorting ourselves thereto. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. May God bless the ministry of his holy word.